Let's pray. Father, as we come to look at these very challenging words, Lord, there are things that we will perhaps find that may be difficult to hear. Lord, we pray that you would give us understanding. We pray that you'd give us soft hearts to hear what you have to say to us as you speak into our lives. And we pray too, Father, for that readiness to change as we seek to be shaped and molded by you so that more and more we would become like the Lord Jesus. We ask these things in his saving name. Amen. A few months ago, when Christy and I were in the Lake District, we drove into a car park nearby to a mountain that we wanted to climb. But as we arrived, it became very clear that lots of people had had exactly the same idea as us, because the car park was absolutely jam-packed. But a few meters away, I spied one very narrow space that I thought we could just about squeeze into. I knew it would be a near thing, but I thought we could just about do it. But Christine felt differently. She felt that it was a bad idea because, in her view, there was a risk that we would block another car, that the car park space being really muddy could cause difficulties, that we could perhaps get stuck. And she felt actually it would be difficult to get out once we'd maneuvered our way in. I must confess, I got a little bit annoyed by her resistance. Time was getting on. I wanted to climb a mountain. After discussing it for a few minutes, it became very clear that she wasn't up for changing her mind. And so, in a moment of intense frustration, and regretfully, I confess, a little anger too, saying to myself internally, just let me emphasize that, internally, something on the lines of, "Can't you see there won't be a problem? Of course we can park there." Without looking, I then reversed the car to leave, only to hear the crunch as I hit the car behind me, which was an Audi. A big, expensive Audi, a fairly new Audi. And the repair bill I had to pay underlined what a very nice Audi it was. We all have our blind spots, don't we? And that is one of the very vivid pictures that Jesus uses in these verses. Have a look at verse 3. He says, "Why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own?" It's a picture that follows and expands on his words in verse 1, where he says, "Do not judge others, and you will not be judged." And those are words which we perhaps hear quite a lot, but they are words which are often misunderstood. They're taken sometimes as a basis for not speaking up when something is obviously and visibly wrong, or for not correcting a situation that God's word shows needs to be corrected, and not perhaps having solid views on right on or what's wrong, because, well, we're not in a position to judge. But that isn't actually what Jesus is saying here. And there are occasions when God's word very definitely calls us to judge situations, to speak rightly into things that are wrong. So we need to understand these words very, very carefully. In fact, set in its context, Jesus' point here is different. His message is actually, don't be judgmental. Don't have a critical spirit. Don't have a condemning attitude. He speaks firstly into these verses to those who condemn others. Actually, the words that Jesus uses here are mirrored in another part of the Bible, Romans chapter 14, where Paul writes these words. "So why do you condemn another believer? Why do you look down on another believer? Remember, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. So let's stop condemning each other." And that reminder that one day we will stand before God and have to give a personal account of the way that we have lived, the thoughts that we have thought, the attitudes that we have carried in our hearts, That operates a bit like spiritual smelling salts, doesn't it? It brings us to our senses. It gives us a helpful jolt. It demands that we take this issue very, very seriously. And it is serious. When a critical, judgmental spirit exists within us, one that focuses on finding fault, passing judgment, constantly highlighting the flaws and shortcomings of others, it poisons, doesn't it? It poisons our individual lives, it poisons our relationships, and as critical attitudes seep from us, they can soon poison the church that we're part of, like a can of toxic waste spilling into a clean river. They can pollute and infect. They can spread disunity and disharmony. And if we're honest, I think we have to admit that the seeds of this critical, judgmental spirit exist in most, if not all of us. I know they're certainly in my heart. So these are words from the Lord Jesus Christ that we may need to hear on a regular basis, words that we need, as it were, to shine into the dark corners of our hearts, to expose our wrong attitudes and emotions that lurk within, and then with the Holy Spirit's help, to clear them out. And also, it's really helpful, I think, to understand the damaging domino effect that these wrong inner attitudes can cause, that critical judgmental thoughts in our hearts often lead to critical judgmental words from our mouths. Words which are sometimes said behind someone's back, and words which we may use to put someone down in order to lift ourselves up, to elevate ourselves at the expense of someone else. There are times when it's right to give constructive criticism. But sometimes our criticism can be destructive rather than constructive. As we've already seen, there are occasions where we're called to use true spiritual judgment and to speak into wrong scenes and situations. For example, if we hear false teaching, if we hear somebody preaching what isn't true instead of what is true, if we hear somebody twisting God's word to say what it doesn't say or undermining the truth of God's word, then we are called by God in a right way to call it out, to deal with it. To be like the people of Berea who listened to the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 17, where we read, they listened eagerly to Paul's message. They searched the scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. We have the same responsibility today. And also there are occasions where, as Christian brothers and sisters, and as a local church, there may be wrong attitudes and behaviors that we need to speak into and deal with as a church. Attitudes and behaviors in the church. And we need to speak into them because the Bible shows that those behaviors are wrong. And because those behaviors are damaging a fellow believer's life, perhaps, as it were, pulling them off the rails spiritually, pulling them away from walking with the Lord Jesus Christ as closely as they once did, and even damaging the church. And when we deal with those situations, as long as we do so with a right heart of love and a right attitude of grace and forgiveness and gentleness and kindness, seeking to restore and build up rather than condemn and knock down, then the Bible specifically sets out the way we are to deal with those circumstances, how we are to face faults and failures in the right way. Jesus outlines the approach in chapter 18 of Matthew. Do have a read of it. And our aim with that kind of correction is always to lovingly bring that person back on track spiritually, to see them restored to where they should be as a follower of Jesus. And of course, logically, if we weren't to exercise judgment in that way, if we weren't called to do that, particularly in Christian leadership too, then the Bible wouldn't lay out a process for us to follow. But it does, because it expects that we will. It does call us to act in that way. So clearly, the not judging in verse 1 doesn't mean not exercising biblical judgment on moral matters and spiritual discernment. Jesus is speaking here about our underlying attitude, that we are not to exercise that judgment critically with a judgmental spirit, but that we are to do so with a heart full of grace, a heart full of understanding and kindness, a heart that recognizes all too clearly our own weaknesses and our own failures. It is only that kind of heart that can help others with the specks in their eyes. It's what Paul expresses so lovingly in Galatians chapter 6, where he writes, "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path." And just notice that emphasis there, gently and humbly. And so it is done in humility, not as with a critical spirit, in pride. It's not done in a pride that wants to relegate others and promote ourselves, a pride that sees ourselves as better than other people. And part of that humility is recognizing, of course, that we have our own blind spots. So that before we speak into someone else's life, even with the right motives, we do need to look very, very carefully at our own. We need to make sure there isn't a flaw in me that is stopping me seeing things clearly. And that is the issue that Jesus is pointing to in verse 3. Have a look at it. He writes, he says, "And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, 'Let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye,' when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite. First, get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye." What would that hypocrisy look like? Well, imagine a situation where a church member, let's call him Simon, where a church member finds out that another church member has lied to him, and he calls it out, he highlights it, he exposes it. But then Simon goes home, he emails an inflated expenses claim to work, and he falsifies his tax return to minimize the tax he pays, which of course he does every year. Or Simon criticized someone for getting caught speeding when actually on country roads he speeds all the time. It's just that he doesn't get caught because he knows exactly where the speed cameras are. Do you see, we have to be so very careful, don't we? Because there are times where we are not as self-aware as we should be. So often we don't see our own flaws and failures with the 20/20 vision that we see the flaws and failures of others with. We condemn others, but we excuse similar sins in ourselves. And often compared to their specks, we have logs in our eyes. And against that danger of hypocrisy, Jesus warns in verse 2, "For you will be treated as you treat others." The standard used in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. Which isn't saying don't be critical and harsh on others because in turn they may be critical and harsh on you. It is deeper than that. Instead, what Jesus seems to be saying here is that a judgmental attitude towards others will bring God's judgment on us. In other words, get rid of judgmental attitudes, because if you don't, you may be ultimately judged and condemned before God. Why is that? Well, because if we have a hard-hearted, judgmental, constantly critical attitude, if that is the undercurrent of our lives, if that is the tide that flows from our heart into our thinking, our words, and our reactions, and comes crashing down with big waves on other people, then what it suggests is that our hearts may never have been truly touched by the gospel, that we've never been truly transformed by the grace of God, we've never been truly humbled by his mercy and his forgiveness. And as a result, our hearts are still hard instead of being softened as they should be by the love we've experienced in Jesus. See, later on in chapter 7, Jesus will say these words, a good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. And do you see what Jesus says here mirrors some of his earlier teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says these words, God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Here in chapter 7 it is, do not judge others, and you will not be judged. And as we've already seen, that doesn't mean that we're not to correct a very obvious sin or a very obvious area of serious failure in each other's lives. So if you see me breaking in and stealing someone's car in the church car park, particularly if it's an Audi, you see, you really do need to come and have a word with me and pull me back. Simon, that's wrong. Simon, don't do it. But we are to correct one another, not with a harsh and hard attitude of criticism, but with a right attitude of grace, love, and gentleness. You see, in the picture that Jesus paints in verses 3 to 5, there is still a speck that needs to be removed and taken out of the friend's eye. There is still a sin that needs to be dealt with and removed. But to carry on with that picture, we don't try and remove it with a sharp stick, do we? But we do so with a gentle touch, with great care, with sensitivity, and with love, recognizing the specks we sometimes have in our own eyes and aiming to treat them as Jesus would. And you see, that is the key, isn't it? Because it's only when our hearts and wills and words are really in tune with Jesus that we seek to build each other up instead of knocking each other down. And so the first step in dealing with our critical spirits is to draw close to Jesus. It is to be brought back to kneel before the cross once more. It is to recognize again the depth of grace that we have received from God and seek to reflect that. As one writer so helpfully puts it, he says, the better we understand God's grace, the more gracious we will be with others. And so firstly, Jesus speaks to those who condemn others. But secondly, in verse 6, he speaks about those who condemn themselves. Have a look at verse 6 with me. He says, don't waste what is holy on people who are unholy. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. They will trample the pearls, then turn and attack you. Once more, we need to understand these words very carefully so we really understand what Jesus is saying here in these very sober words. Again, Jesus is encouraging those who follow him to use a right judgment here. But this time, the people in view are not just those who have a speck in their eye, but those who are spiritually blind. And those who are so willfully and defiantly resistant to the Christian message that they are absolutely determined to reject it no matter what. Now and again, very sadly, you do come across people like that in the public eye. There are people like Richard Dawkins, Ricky Gervais, Stephen Fry, who are defiantly opposed to the Christian message and the God of the Bible, who speak out strongly against Christian faith, who sit in judgment over God. But also there are sometimes people closer to home we may know who have a similar attitude and similar reactions. I remember once speaking to a group of sixth formers at a local secondary school about following Jesus and what it meant. And at the end of my talk in the question time, one young guy stayed behind to talk to me, and he told me very defiantly and aggressively that he had no intention of ever turning to God. And at the end of his life, quite frankly, when he was going to face God, he was going to tell God exactly what he thought of him. I remember telling him how dangerous it was to take such a position and encouraging him to change his stance. Because what we see from the Bible is that there can be times where people take up such a conscious, resistant, defiant, stubborn stance against God and do so repeatedly, consistently, refusing to listen to his voice, refusing to listen to his call to humble themselves before him, continuing to rebel against him, deliberately refusing to turn away from their hard-hearted resistance and unbelief. So much so that God eventually says to them, enough is enough. If you refuse to listen, then I'll take my message away from you. If that is the path you're choosing, and you're absolutely determined to keep on choosing it, then that is the path I'll allow you to walk down, never to turn back. I was reading recently about a community of people whose town or village had suffered such severe floods that the only bridge into the town and out of the town had been swept away and no one could now drive in and drive out. In a spiritual sense, that is what can happen, very sadly, with people who continually resist coming to God, who reject his offer of love and mercy and reconciliation, who rebel against his word so stubbornly, so decisively, that God confirms their choice and he removes the bridge back to him. The road back to God is closed, and it's closed even before the end of their lives. The devastating choice they make is devastatingly confirmed. It is a rare situation, but it can be a real situation. And it is a person moving in that direction who is in view in Jesus' words here in verse 6. In the picture he uses, the pearl is the Christian message, the good news of Jesus. We can think of the pearl of great price later on in Matthew in the parable that Jesus tells. And the pigs in the picture represent those who stubbornly refuse to treat the pearl, to treat the message as it should be treated, when it should be heard and listened to and humbly accepted. Because you see, the type of pigs in view aren't the nice, friendly Suffolk pigs you see in their nice piggy homes in the Suffolk countryside. The pigs in view here in what Jesus says are actually closer to wild boars. They are animals that were vicious and capable of violence. My auntie and uncle live in Canada, and there are bears in certain parts. And one of the rules with bears is this: don't feed the bears. Because the reason is, if you don't feed them enough, they'll turn and come for you. Do you see? That is a picture of what the pigs in verse 6 are like. And when we understand that picture and we put the pieces of that picture together, Jesus' sober message to his followers is this: it is, don't share precious pearls of spiritual truth. Don't share the priceless message of the good news of Jesus with those who would trash and trample it, who reject the message obstinately, pig-headedly, repeatedly, and sometimes violently. Yes, give them an opportunity to hear, and other opportunities. We don't just step away immediately if we meet with any resistance when we share the good news of Jesus. But if our loving approaches are constantly, continually, obstinately, and perhaps aggressively rejected, then a time comes when that message is to be withdrawn and taken to other people. We have an example of that in Acts chapter 18 as Paul takes the Christian message into Corinth. We read this: each Sabbath found Paul at the synagogue trying to convince the Jews and Greeks alike. And after Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul spent all his time preaching the word. He testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah, but when they opposed and insulted him, Paul shook the dust from his clothes and said, "Your blood is upon your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go preach to the Gentiles." People are given an opportunity to hear, often many opportunities. But if they defiantly reject that opportunity to hear and to respond to God's saving call, if they reject Jesus and refuse to turn to him in faith for forgiveness, and if they keep on rejecting it, then eventually that opportunity is to be withdrawn and taken to other people. And do you see, very soberly, it is a judgment that they bring on their own heads. Very sadly, people like that condemn themselves, and it is a devastating position to be in. You see, God is God. God is not to be trifled with. He is very definitely a God of love who reaches out in grace again and again to lost people, offering them a way back to Him, offering them His love, His forgiveness, offering them eternal life through His Son. But He is God. And it is no small thing to reject Him. It is as serious as it gets. And our eternal destination depends on our response to Him. Heaven or hell, saved forever or lost forever. The good news of Jesus is the most important message to hear. It is a priceless treasure. It is an amazing gift. Nothing is more important than hearing it and responding to it as we should. And so it is only logical that if we reject it, if we refuse it, that there are such grave consequences for this life and the next. And it is the message that draws the ultimate dividing line between human beings. And the issue for every single one of us is, which side of that line am I on? And we will be on one side or the other. We're either going to be following Jesus or refusing Jesus. And even if we are refusing and resisting Jesus quietly and respectably and even politely, we are still refusing Him. We're still on the wrong side of that eternal divide. And if we have heard His good news but shut our hearts to it, and if we've done that many, many times, then in the light of Jesus' words here, we are in a very serious position. A few years ago, I lost the hearing in this ear. It's never coming back. That ability to hear will never, ever return. And spiritually, do you see, that is the position we can place ourselves in if we reject God's voice repeatedly, which is why the Bible says again and again, today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Those who condemn others, those who condemn themselves. And finally, and very briefly against that backdrop then, for those of us who've already turned to Jesus in His grace, then more generally, we are to keep holding out the gospel, the word of life to people. We need to continue to seek opportunities and pray for opportunities to share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when God gives those opportunities, in His strength and in His power, to take them. And if people refuse to listen, then we don't pull away from sharing that message straight away. We seek further opportunities. But a time may come when it's right to stop sharing, particularly if they become abusive, particularly if all they want to do is to mock and trample the message that we bring. As we face those situations, we need to pray for wisdom, don't we? We need to pray for discernment from the Holy Spirit. And we need to continue to love those who reject. We need to pray for them. And we need to pray perhaps that God would speak to them in a different way. Perhaps not through our words, but instead through the distinctive Christian lives of love that He calls us to live, in the hope that we will see their hard hearts soften and become receptive. It's very interesting when you hear testimonies, isn't it? So often the way people are first drawn to Jesus Christ is that they know a Christian at work or in their circle of friends, and that as they watched their life, as they took in what they were like, they saw that their life was different, that they had something that they didn't have, and suddenly inside they knew they wanted what that person had. And so they began asking questions. They began a journey to faith and to following Jesus. Well, as you and I go out into the next week, let's make it our prayer that we will live compelling Christian lives, lives of love, lives of kindness and compassion, and that lives that we live and the words that we say will be used by God to draw the people to Himself so that like us, by God's grace, they may also come to see the priceless treasure of knowing Jesus. Let's take a few moments to reflect on God's word to us this morning. Let's think it through. Let's think through its implications. Perhaps there are changes we need to make in our lives. Perhaps this is the time we need to turn to Jesus Christ, put our faith in him, receive his forgiveness. Let's think these things through in a few moments of quiet prayer now.